very interesting passage of Scripture. It speaks, I believe, of the coming of Christ. And so here's Zechariah, way before Christ, speaking of the second coming of Christ, not the first coming of Christ. In chapters 12 and 13, what we have seen, we'd seen how Israel was converted and how they had armies gathered around Jerusalem. And the Word of God talks about in chapter 13 how they shall look upon him who is pierced, and they shall mourn. And that's in the day of the Lord. Now think with me for a moment, and I'm going to give you some verses of Scripture, one right after another, to show you this term, the day of the Lord. What do you think of when you think of the day of the Lord? Just curious if anybody's got any kind of response. The day of the Lord. It's about 25 or 26 times mentioned in the Word of God. Other references such as the day or that day. There's more than that, but the day of the Lord, just in that, it's about 24 to 26 times. Anybody got a comment? Just kind of curious. Brother Spencer, you got one? Judgment. Anybody else? I mean, give you a chance to preach, you don't do it. Jana, I can't believe it. And silence is golden. The day of the Lord, I want you to notice this is mentioned and referred to consistently throughout this chapter. Notice what it says in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Look down in verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day. In verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day. In verse 7. But it shall be one day. In verse 8. And it shall be in that day. In verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Then down in verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day. Verse 20, in that day. Verse 21, down in the middle part of that verse, it says in that day. So here's a reference in Zechariah chapter 14 consistently about the day of the Lord. When you think about the day of the Lord, most people would think judgment. That's the first thought. Which Spencer shared. But when you think about the day of the Lord, as a believer, it ought to be a day of rejoicing. There is fear. It ought to be fear for the unbeliever, but it ought to be a time of rejoicing for the believer. It's a time of judgment. That's why it should be fear for the believer. But it's a time of deliverance for the child of God. For when the judgment of God comes down, we believe we are saved from wrath through Him. Therefore, God's people will be called out, and therefore we are delivered. So we're looking at the time when we're going to be united with Christ altogether. We're going to be called out of this world. And I believe that's in this passage of Scripture. What we find is this great battle that's going to happen at the end of time, and it's described in the first couple of verses here. And notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Jerusalem is going to be plundered. It's going to be divided. And they're going to be in desperate shape. They're going to be in great need. It's going to be sacked. In verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Notice here there is a confederate of nations, and they're all coming after Jerusalem. It's the great besiege, you might say. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. Are they going to be torn straight through? The women ravished or raped, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. But I want you to notice the next part here. It says the residue of the people, that's the remnant. God always has a remnant. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In verse 3, things take a different turn. Here is where the Lord of hosts steps in. The Lord of armies. God who fights for his people. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. The Lord is fighting our fights. Let me tell you, we are always victorious. And the Word of God speaks in verses 4 through 7. I believe this is all talking about the coming of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave or split in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and a half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and a half of it toward the south. Verse 5 says, and you shall flee to or from the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. This verse 4, it's speaking of the return of Christ. Remember what it says over in the book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts, the first chapter down in verse 11 and 12, when Jesus had ascended up into heaven, he ascended up into the clouds. And you remember the angels asked the men, he said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So he's coming back the same way he went up. It's going to be a visible return. The Word of God says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. That's where he's coming back. And here it's a visible return, but what happens is the whole landscape changes when he comes down. And notice what the Word of God tells us. It talks about deliverance. Just like the Lord split the Red Sea and the children of Israel escaped and were delivered, even so, here is the great escape here. Notice it says, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. There's going to be a meeting in the air one day. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, passage of scripture, I believe, coincides with this. In chapter 16 and down in verse 17, the Word of God says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices, thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Here is the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. I believe that day is coming. What is the purpose? The purpose of it is for us as his children that we might escape and that judgment might come down upon all the wicked and those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a very unusual day. It speaks about in verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day. Now this is unusual language. Neither light nor darkness. But you know, in the city where the Lord rules and reigns, he is the light thereof. The sun and the moon, there's no need for them because it's the glory of the Lord that's going to light up the place. So here is his kingdom. In verse 8, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Just like before the fall, there was that, what we believe is a canopy around the earth to keep people from being scorched and sunburnt and everything else. Everything was a perfect society. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Jerusalem's going to be lifted up, is what it says in verse 10. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. So he's given a description of what the new Jerusalem is going to be like. It's going to be a place where there's going to be peace and tranquility. In verse 11, it says, men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, what we find in verses 12 through 15 is the judgment of God coming down upon this earth. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It's a pretty gross picture. But it's the judgment of God upon those who have used their eyes for wickedness and their tongues for slander and all types of evil. God says he's going to consume them away. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. In other words, I believe there is going to come great destruction upon this earth. And when that happens, they're going to turn on each other. They're going to fight against each other, is what it's saying in verse 13 and verse 14. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver, apparel in great abundance. God's judgment's coming down. And the plague is even going to be upon horses and mules and camels and of the ass and of the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague. I believe that is the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. This great plague, this terror, this fire that's going to consume them as they're attacking one another. Now here, what we have, God's people are taken out. God's wrath comes down. And then in verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Here is the government and worship in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the new capital, you might say, the central point of worship. And here what we have, those that will not come up, they cannot come up. You think about it, if they have been destroyed by fire, they have fought each other, the Lord's wrath has been poured out upon them, and then what we find left over, after this scenario takes place, everything is going to be dedicated to the Lord. It all belongs unto Him. Listen to what it says in verse 20. In that day shall there be holiness, or the bells of be upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. The horses that have bells around their neck, it's going to say holiness to the Lord. Even the bells going to be holy unto the Lord. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. They'll be holy unto the Lord. Every vessel is going to be holy or dedicated unto the Lord. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, what kind of sacrifice would we bring in Jerusalem? Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. Is there any sacrifice that we can bring? I want you to look over to Hebrews chapter 13, which we'll be getting into in a few Sundays. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice what it says down in verse 15. The Word of God says in verse 15, Hebrews 13, by Him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Here's the sacrifice we're going to be given unto the Lord when we all get to heaven. We're going to give the sacrifice of our lips. We're going to be singing songs of praise. We're going to be giving thanks. You know what? You need to be tuning your thanksgiver into that, doing that right now. You need to be giving the sacrifice of praise. You know what? When you get bad news, what should you do? You give praise to God. Not so much for the bad news, but praise for God because He's worthy of praise. When you get good news, what should you do? You should give God the praise. Praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the evening, praise Him in the afternoon. I think there was a little song like that. You know what? His praise should constantly be on our lips. One day it will be. We're on training ground right now. We need to be praising the Lord our God. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21 and down in verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. There is coming a day where all the former things are going to be passed away. No more hip pain, no more knee pain, no more back pain, no more shoulder pain, no more fibromyalgia, no more algae. Each day gets a little bit rougher. It's what Brother David said earlier. You know what? There's going to be no more pain. He's going to wipe away all tears. There is going to be a joyous celebration before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords someday. What we see in the book of Zechariah, kind of as a whole, what Zechariah is showing us, he tells us about the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what was the purpose of the temple? The temple, if you think about it, what the purpose of all the Old Testament, it's all telling about Christ. The temple is telling us about Jesus Christ. You have the different sacrifices, the different places, and it tells us about the way to God. It's through Christ. So the temple, the purpose of it, was to communicate to them about Christ. Here, what Zechariah is doing, he's saying it's going to be restored. It had been taken away, but he's saying it's going to be restored. In time, it was restored after Zechariah wrote this. You remember Herod's temple? And then in 70 AD, Titus, with other nations, Rome leading the way, basically destroyed the temple again. Now, why did that happen? Think of 70 AD. Because the Jews had rejected Christ. They rejected the temple. The temple, the purpose of the temple was to point people to Christ. It tells of Christ. Well, therefore, if they reject Christ, there's no purpose for that temple. So the temple was taken away again. But there's another temple. I want you to notice in Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, you might remember this from a few weeks back. In Zechariah 6, look down in verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the branch. He is the one who built the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, and to Abijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and it shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. You see, there was a temple that replaced that temple. And that temple that was replaced, it was replaced by the one Christ built. The temple today, I believe, is the Lord's churches. His truth has not changed. It's still marching on. The Lord built his kind of church. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what? His church is still in existence today, the kind that he started way back then. Now, many men have come up through time and started different kinds of churches. I believe there's only one kind of true church that our Lord started. There are many kinds of churches, but the Lord started his kind. Man has come along. That's why you see such a plethora of churches, assemblies, names, all kinds of names. But the Lord started his kind of church. The Word of God describes his kind of church he started as a temple, as a house of God, as a church of God, a pillar and ground of truth. Now, you know what? That's true for every New Testament church. That's true of every church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple under the old covenant is gone. But there is a temple that's under the new covenant now, and that one's here and right now, and it will be here until the Lord's return. The Lord will have his kind of church until he comes back again. Now, you know what? Particular churches might dissolve, might go out of existence, but the Lord will still have his kind of churches in this world until the day he returns. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 16 was the passage where the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's talking about his church. And that's what he's saying. It's not going to go out of existence. It's not going to go into Hades or the unseen state is literally what it's saying in the Greek. Therefore, his kind of church is still here. You remember when Jesus was instructing his disciples as he was about to depart with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the ages. Till the end of time, Jesus said, I will be with you. Now, these disciples have passed off the scene. But what we find with those disciples, they made up that first church at Jerusalem. Therefore, who he's speaking to, he's speaking to his body of believers, and it's a local, particular body of believers. Out of that body of believers came other body of believers. And you know what? There's many body of believers throughout the world today. Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age. He's not talking about his apostles because they've already gone off the scene. He's talking about his kind of church. I am thankful for the temple, for the pillar and ground of truth. A pillar is something that holds it up. The ground is the foundation. The truth is the Word of God as we're sending it forth. May New Life Baptist Church ever be a pillar and ground of truth, a temple of our Lord Jesus Christ, always exalting Him. I do believe when Christ comes back again. Now, I know there's a lot of people that are into end time prophecy. Some people build a whole ministry on end time prophecy. Usually people who do that, I don't listen to them because they're out of kilter. They're out of balance. There's a lot of people believe a lot of different things concerning the end time. I believe, I'm going to put it all in a little nutshell right here. If you make it simple, I can understand it. So therefore, if I make it simple, I hope you can understand it. Very simply, we are to be looking for the Lord's return. He can come at any day. Watch ye therefore, is what he said. When he comes, we're not looking for some kind of sign before he comes. When he comes, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be here. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will be caught up in the air to meet him in the air. At that point, what's going to happen? The judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this earth, wherein there will be a new heavens and a new earth. That's why the Word of God says the day is the day of salvation. It's not put it off because he could come at any moment. We believe that. You know what? We believe we're saved from the wrath of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed truth we have. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We are thankful for the truth you revealed to us. Lord, we know that your day is coming. The day of the Lord is at hand, is what you've told us. That means it's near. It's nearer than it's ever been. Men may scoff, make fun. That does not change your plan, your word. Lord, we pray you fulfill your word. Help us to be as people who are watching and waiting. And by this, we purify ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be excited about your return. For many it will bring judgment, but to your saints it will bring great joy. Give us a clear vision and understanding of the truth of your word, that we might rejoice all the more in the face of whatever might face us through this life. We'll give you the praise, the sacrifice of praise with our lips. For Christ's sake, amen.